The Matrix, a popular movie of a few years ago, operates on the premise that alien beings that look like humans but are actually machines have conquered the world and subjugated the human race and have produced an extraordinary computer code that would create a world of illusion so that humanity thinks they are experiencing life when in fact, in reality, it's all code. They're really connected to a machine that uses their energy to run what is known as the Matrix. And everything they experience, everything they see and sense and smell is just a creation of this computer code. Against this grim situation arises a young man, Neo, Greek, new man, whose role it is to challenge the Matrix. His given name in the Matrix is Thomas Anderson, Son of Man. And the Son of Man's role is to challenge the Matrix, overthrow it, and enlighten humanity to the fact that the world they think is real is actually an illusion. There is a much more real world beyond it. There are a host of Christian influences in the story of the Matrix, but I'll highlight just the climax of the movie where the agents of the Matrix kill Neo. Movie buffs say that he's dead for 72 seconds, symbolic of 3 days. But when, after those 72 seconds, he rises from the dead, he is given the power of resurrection sight and is able to see that the walls and the ceiling and the floor, even the bullets that are shot at him, are nothing more than code. It's all an illusion, and he peers beyond the reality to a real world. His role is to rise with that resurrection vision and to alert the human race that what they think is real, the tangible world they think is all there is just an illusion. A real world lies beyond it. That's the role of Neo, the new man, the Son of Man, the chosen one. Likewise, in our story, the story that we begin to focus upon this week, our chosen one is killed by authorities. And they assume, in so doing, they have silenced his story. But of course, at the heart of our story is the fact this Son of Man is resurrected, is given resurrection vision to see that all that we think of as real, what we can see and smell and touch, all that is tangible, is impermanent. The real world of the eternal lies beyond it. And the role of our chosen one is to illumine us to what is real, and to give us with resurrection power and make us Neo creatures, new creatures. And give us the power to alert others that they have the power to throw off the illusion and become new creatures. That's the heart of our good news. One of those disciples, one of those new creatures, was a Hellenistic Jew named Stephen, very charismatic, very eloquent, very compassionate, elected by the church as one of the first deacons so he could minister to the Gentile widows who had embraced Christianity, the Gentile-speaking widows. But his eloquence and his passion called the attention of authorities who put him on trial for his life. And we would think those harrowing circumstances would silence Stephen, but no, he says to them, "You are a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, persecuting spiritual visionaries in every generation. You killed the prophets. You killed the one who prepared the way for the coming one, the chosen one. And when the Son of Man came into your midst, you murdered him too." And as the scriptures say, the jury erupts in hatred and anger and tumult. And as this fury is directed upon Stephen, you would think he would be cowed, but no, he saw all of it as just one more form of computer code through which he peers to see the reality of heaven. He says, "I see the portals of heaven open, and there is the Son of Man at the right hand of God." And the jury becomes a mob. They grab him, take him out of the city, throw him in a pit, and begin to stone him. And as the stones break his bones and pierce his flesh and spill his blood, as real as that all of that would seem for him, it's just one more illusion. His sight is on the eternal Lord Jesus. "Receive my spirit and do not hold this sin against them." Now, I have to be honest with you. If rocks were raining down on me, breaking my bones, piercing my flesh, spilling my blood, I'd be pretty focused on the rocks. But Stephen's testimony reminds us that the Spirit of God gives him an ability to look beyond the immediate present and to see the eternal behind it. All that his murderers think is real is perishable, but his eyes are on the imperishable kingdom of the divine. Two lessons are to be gleaned from Stephen's extraordinary testimony. The first is we spend far too much of our lives focused on our trivial troubles. We spend way too much energy anxious about things that don't really matter. Not only tedious, but trivial. Stephen calls us in everyday life to be aware that the eternal, the kingdom of God, impinges upon our every existence, our every moment, sustains our every breath. We're meant to be in conversation with that which is truly real. And all that we fixate on is actually meant to thrust our vision beyond this world to the divine. Lesson one. Lesson two. Let us not be too quick to label the events in our lives good or bad or ambiguous, because over the life of the spectrum of faith, we have to allow God ultimately to reveal the utility of any and every event. when moviegoers saw Neo killed, they gasped. And yet, his death was necessary to Thomas Anderson becoming the chosen one, the resurrected one. What was bad was the catalyst for the good and the liberation from the Matrix. In our understanding, the betrayal, the arrest, the torture, the gruesome killing of Jesus of Nazareth was a horrific, gruesome, horrible event. And yet it was necessary, a prelude to his becoming the resurrected one, the Son of Man who sits at the right hand of the Father. It was necessary that he might have the resurrection power to give us the power to pierce through the illusion of this world to what really matters, what really endures, to make us disciples of the eternal and to give us the power to make disciples and illumine and liberate others. So that as horrible as that Friday was, we call it good. The stoning of Stephen was a horrible thing. It spurred a wave of persecution against the little church in Jerusalem so that Christians had to leave. Families were disrupted. Homes were uprooted. A whole culture spread out, fleeing persecution. A horrible thing. But Luke, writing 40 years later, does not see it as a horrible thing. Was it bad? Yes. But the fact that those Christians were diffused throughout the Mediterranean meant that Christianity spread further and faster than it would have if there had been no killing of Stephen and persecution of the church. What was a bad thing became a catalyst for a good thing. Under the providence and power of God. Let us be careful about what we call good and evil and ambiguous, because sometimes in faith we have to allow God to define it over time. There's a movie a few years ago called Friday Night Lights about a football team in Texas and the football coach. And the quarterback is riding with the coach on a trip and he confesses to the coach, "Coach, I am scared of losing." And the coach, played brilliantly by Billy Bob Thornton, said, "Son, in my experience, winning and losing feel about the same on the inside." He said, on the outside, people treat you differently whether you win or you lose. But on the inside, winning and losing feel about the same. A lot of truth in that. Sure, winning brings elation and joy and happiness, and losing brings a piercing sadness. But when you reflect upon the totality of the experience, the friendships made, the lessons learned, the adversity weathered, the shocks and surprises handled, the wisdom gleaned over the totality of an experience, you realize the score is a meager and infantile measurement of an overall experience. What does Rudyard Kipling say? When you can meet success and failure and treat those imposters the same, you're on the road to maturity. one of the great preachers, maybe one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, is a man named Gardner Taylor, African-American pastor in New York City. And he said there were the two worst events of his life were losing his father when he was 13 and watching his sanctuary in Brooklyn burn. Devastating, horrible events. But they paved the way for great good. Losing his father at an early age was the catalyst for Gardner Taylor becoming a great man. Watching his sanctuary burn was a catalyst for his church becoming a great congregation. Good and bad have to be defined over time. One of the greatest Georgia writers, Flannery O'Connor, plagued with illness most of her life, once said, "Look, serious illness has taught me more than a trip to Europe." I had a church member, an elderly woman who had suffered a variety of very serious illnesses, and I went to console her, and she said to me, "Dr. Krimmer, don't pity me. I have gleaned so much truth about God through my ordeals. My crises have been so instructive. I wouldn't wish my path upon anyone. But I wouldn't take anything for the lessons I've learned." All of life, good and bad, highs, lows, all of it is grist to thrust our vision beyond this impermanent world to realize we're to connect to the eternal, to the permanent, to the real, to the divine that boundaries our lives. Our existence, however long or short it is but a sliver of the spectrum that we're meant to spend in God's presence. If I say to you the words Patrick Henry, most of you can quote me his famous saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." But I ran across a letter Patrick Henry wrote his wife long after the revolution, when he and the other politicians were gathered trying to create a country, and he's writing to his wife complaining about all the squabbling politicians and the petty interest groups and the ridiculous betrayals. But amidst all of his complaining, he writes this phrase that has stuck with me: "But you have to love the crazy machine. You have to love the crazy machine." What was he saying? He was saying, amidst all the tumult, amidst the moment of light and darkness, the good, the bad, the mysterious, the confusing, all of it constitutes a vast, intricate machine that's meant to thrust our vision beyond the petty, beyond the palpable, to the divine that lies behind it. Our purpose as Christians is to become new creatures. Our purpose is to be empowered by Christ to look beyond the palpable and to see the presence of the Son of Man interceding for us. And when we become new creatures and invite others to see beyond this world to the real and become new creatures too, then we have defeated the matrix, and the matrix has not imprisoned and defeated us. May we pray together. Lord, may your Spirit move within us to courage, to give us vision, to see this community of faith as representative of the divine, to embrace our Christ as Savior, the Son of Man. to come into this fellowship, to join our lives together, to speak in behalf of the eternal. May that be our role through our Lord Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.